Peter, I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles back to John chapter 6. And I wanted to look at what it is. We looked briefly at what it was for the Lord Jesus Christ to be a prophet earlier, and I want us to look at his response to these men who seem to honour him when almost no one else that we have met with in the religious world had brought honour to the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to what these men say in verse 14, having seen all the miracles. When they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him a king, he departed again into a mountain by himself. You might recall in the other gospel accounts, he actually dismissed the crowd and sent them away, the 5, possibly 10,000, possibly more. You can do the mathematics of their 5,000 men. We don't know how many others were there, but nevertheless, it was a vast crowd, and the Lord sent one lot away. He sent his disciples into a ship to go across the Sea of Galilee, and he went up himself onto a mountain. The question is, obviously, why did he not accept their generous offer? No one else had said, "We want to make you a king." They would have, according to their estimation of things, marched the Lord Jesus Christ down to Jerusalem. It was the Passover that was coming very, very soon, and they would have marched him into Jerusalem and declared him, "He is our king. We can be fed now, and he will reign and rule." And yet the Lord Jesus Christ did something which I pray that he never does to us ever. He departed. Often in the gospel accounts we'll hear that the Lord Jesus Christ left them. He is a king. He is a great king. We've been looking at Malachi, and one of the declarations he makes in Malachi 1:14, he says, "Cursed be the deceiver which has in his mail a flock and vow and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing, for I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." The heathen, of course, in the scriptures are all those that aren't Jews by name, by birth, I mean. He's a great king. He's a king of great magnitude and great extent. His name is dreadful. That means his name is to be revered. It's to be stood in awe of. It's to be honoured. It's to tremble at his word. I love what Isaiah 66 says about this great king. For all these things, he says in verse 1, he says, "The heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you'll build under me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But, in the midst of all of that, but to this man will I look." I want him to look at me. I want him to look at you. "Even to him that is poor and of a contrite heart and trembleth at my words." You go on there and you'll see that the Lord Jesus Christ is a great king, and he does have a remarkable relationship with his people. And I want to sort of begin and finish at the same point. There are some wonderful declarations in the scriptures of the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible begins with, "In the beginning, God." So therefore, everything else that ever happens flows from he who is the great I Am. If he is the I Am, then everything else must necessarily flow from the I Am. But Graham read to us earlier out of Psalm 2, and I love the personal pronouns in the scripture. Martin Luther made a statement many, many years ago, obviously over 500 years ago. He said, many people go from this world to a dark and terrifying place because they're not able to use personal pronouns regarding God. And I want the Lord Jesus Christ to be as God declares him to be. He says, I have set my king on my holy hill Zion. God calls him my king, and his people call him my king. Psalm 5 verse 2, hearken unto the voice, my cry, my king and my God, for unto thee will I pray. Psalm 44 is glorious, where it says, thou art my king. Thou art my king. That's why when we're preaching the gospel, I want you to think and ask the question of yourself. Stand in the ways, as we saw earlier from Jeremiah chapter 6. He is a great king. Is he my king? Thou art my king. Listen to what my king does in Psalm 44 verse 4. My king, O God, command deliverances for Jacob. It means command salvation for Jacob. What on earth did Jacob ever do in himself to cause that? It's just a picture of the grace of God. Command deliverances. You command salvation for this Jacob. This Jacob who can't do anything for himself. Deliver me as promised. Psalm 68 verse 24. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. That word goings is the word ways. We have seen the hand, we've seen the footsteps, we've seen the handprints, we've seen the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ over all of our ways, if you are a child of God. For God is my King of old. My King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. And there's that lovely Psalm 84 where it speaks about the sparrow has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. It's speaking of being in fellowship in that sanctuary, isn't it? So our great King commands deliverances. Our great King has goings and ways that his people can find. They're old. Our great King works salvation in the midst of us. He's my King. He's my King. And one of the things that causes my blood to boil and causes me to be stirred of more than many other things is that when the Lord Jesus Christ is dethroned, and he's dethroned by religious people all over the world, isn't it? And the religious people of the world are pictured in the Lord Jesus Christ and his interactions with the religious world of his day. Nothing has changed. Our God doesn't change. People don't change. God's dealings with people don't change. Now listen to what verse 15 says of John chapter 6. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into a mountain. He perceived. They didn't have to say a word. People don't have to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ to know exactly what's going on in your mind and mine. And God's children love it that way. I love that he knows everything about me. He knows I'm dust, he says in Psalm 130. He knows I'm dust. He knows I have nothing to bring him. I'm a beggar. I'm a beggar at his mercy, at his throne of mercy. He knows our thoughts. Just as in Jerusalem, many believed on his name in chapter 2, verse 23, and they saw the miracles that he did, but Jesus did not commit himself to them. He wouldn't entrust himself to men because he knew all men, and he needed not that any should testify of man. He doesn't need a testimony from men about men's activities. For he knew what was in man. He knows our innermost thoughts. As I said earlier, he then says he departed again into a mountain by himself alone. He departed to pray for hours with his Father. Continually he was departing and praying. What a precious thought it was. What was he praying for? You can read about it in John chapter 17. He was praying, wasn't he? He was praying for his Father's glory. He was praying for the glory of his salvation. He was praying for his people. He's praying for his people. It's a great needy thing for the children of God is to take themselves away and just be quiet, you and God together. It's a very, very, you'll never be lonely. You'll never be lonely if you go away. Find a quiet place, just you and the Lord. He departed. But these men actually made a proper conclusion, didn't they? Which is better than a lot of other people. They started well, these men here, didn't they? They wanted to make him king. They had discerned that this was the prophet that Moses spoke about. We read about that earlier. They were a long way ahead of the people in Jerusalem. These men saw miracles and they calculated correctly. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the prophet who was to come into the world. In fact, that's the declaration that the apostles make in Acts chapter 3. This is the prophet. And people will listen to him. His people will hear his voice. His people will listen to him. But the lesson, of course, is that the Lord Jesus Christ departed from them. He wasn't going to be made and declared by them. See, people can speak well of the Lord Jesus and speak correctly of him and be lost. He is a great king. He departed again. Why? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ, when he perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him a king, why? Why did he depart again? Why did he go? Surely he's a good king. Surely King Jesus reigning over that nation would have been a lot better, and certainly for these people he would have been a lot, lot better than the Romans reigning over that nation. They had every reason to think that he would be much, much better king, but he departed and he rejected. He rejected. Why did he reject it? Why did he reject their honouring him, as it were, in this way? The first thing that we need to have in mind, and we need to write it down, and we need to underline it and highlight it and embolden it and repeat it again and again and again to ourselves, is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Pilate. Pilate brought the Lord Jesus into the judgment hall. It's interesting when men take the Lord Jesus into the hall of judgment. It's not the Lord Jesus who's been judged, it's men that's being judged, of course, isn't it? He says to Jesus, John 18:33, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell you of me? Pilate answered, he said, am I a Jew? You can imagine the scorn on Pilate's face as he spoke about that. Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Verse 36 is the one that I want us to contemplate. This is why he wouldn't accept their honouring him in that way. He said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Write it down. My kingdom is not of this world. If the professing Christian world would get some sort of a handle on that and just write it down somewhere, a whole bunch of what goes on in the name of what men think they're going to do by honouring the Lord Jesus Christ would be taken away in a heartbeat, wouldn't it? My kingdom is not of this world. You think of the kingdoms that have been set up in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The most powerful nation on planet Earth doesn't have an army, doesn't have a navy, doesn't have an air force. Has the tiniest parcel of dirt. It's called Rome. It's immensely powerful, isn't it? It's an earthly kingdom. It's a satanic kingdom, but it's an earthly kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. Listen to what he goes on to say. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. How many servants has the Lord Jesus Christ got? One angel outside Jerusalem in the days of Hezekiah in one evening killed 185,000. He's got tens of thousands of angels. He has servants galore. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king indeed? This is the Lord Jesus Christ as the true king. Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end, this is the purpose, that I was born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. He is a king. And a king who bears witness unto the truth of who God is, the truth of who he is, the truth of who man is, the truth of what's going on in this world. The truth of salvation, the truth of this spiritual kingdom that he's talking about. And listen to what he goes on to say. This is a king speaking. This is a king speaking. Everyone that is of the truth, that word of is origin. Everyone that is born of God, everyone whose citizenship is in heaven, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. He's the king and the prophet. He's the king who brings the word of God. So much and almost all the activism that's done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is not about that spiritual kingdom at all. Don't you love his kingship in that previous section of scripture in John chapter 18? In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus Christ had bowed his mighty head. He'd taken the cup that the Father had given him. And as he looked into that cup, according to Psalm 40, he saw all of the sins of all of God's people that were laid on him. And he looked into that cup and it broke his heart. And great drops of blood fell to the ground as the Lord Jesus Christ was in anguish. He was astonished at the angels. How much could they have done to stop that in a heartbeat? But he was a king, wasn't he? He was a king. And he finally gathered his disciples and went out as a king to meet Judas. And those hundreds of soldiers, they came with their man-made lights and their man-made spears and their man-made weapons to arrest the King of Glory. They came in the darkness with their man-made lights to arrest the light of the world. Listen to how the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with them. He went out to them. He says, whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am. He said to them, I am God. I am King. I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon then as he said unto them, I am, they went backwards and fell to the ground. This is King Jesus. He did not go to the cross as a victim. He went to the cross and he went to Pilate's hall as a king, as a king, bearing all of the sins of all of his people to the cross of Calvary. He was a king. He was a king. They fell backwards. Some estimate, given the title of the Roman leader of this band with Judas, that there were 750 men. Imagine a crowd of 750 armed men with spears. And they all fell to the ground backwards. The miracle of the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ in that situation is that they were able to get up again. How did they get the energy to get off the ground and stand again? Who bound whom that night? He went as a triumphant king with 750 men who said, this guy's not to be played games with. He put himself into the hands of them. He came as a suffering servant. He came as the sacrificial lamb of God. He wouldn't accept them making him king, because his kingdom is not of this world. And he wasn't seeking worldly honours from men. He's not interested in seeking worldly honours, and he won't accept any honours from men unless it comes as he's ordained and in his particular way. He came to save sinners. Sinners whose one big issue is not the oppression of Rome, but the slavery and bondage of sin. Sinners whose one big problem is that they will meet this same Jesus when they leave this earth. The minute you leave, this millisecond you leave this earth, you are in the very presence of this King who commands all things. Also, he wanted again and again, the Lord Jesus Christ is always speaking to his people. He always has lessons for his people. That's what he said to Pilate, don't they? Those that are of the truth, they'll hear his voice. He was wanting them to see that this book of the scriptures that we have in our laps is a spiritual book. It's not a rule book for living in this world. It's not a book about making this world better. Without any doubt whatsoever, it would be much better if this world lived according to the dictates of this book in every possible way. That's always been the case. But nevertheless, his kingdom is not of this world. He doesn't seek the honour of men. And the other thing is that if men can make him king, the second reason is if you can make him a king, who really is the king? If you can make him a king, you can unmake him a king. People say, make Jesus Lord of your life. I'm very, very sorry. It's way too late for you to do anything like that. He's been Lord of your life from before the foundation of the world. He's Lord of your life now. He's Lord of your thoughts. He's Lord of your actions. He's Lord of everything else that's going on in this world. It is the great comfort of God's people that our God reigns. He is a mighty king. See, men are happy to make him king, and men are happy to do anything they like with the Lord Jesus Christ as long as they can have some part and some seat on the throne themselves, if they can have some rule and some authority. King makers have more authority than the king that's made. It's so demeaning of his glory. You don't make him anything. Imagine you going over to the Queen Elizabeth and walking up to Buckingham Palace and knocking on the door and seeing me get in and talking to the Queen and say, I want to make her Queen. It's nonsense, isn't it? It's as much nonsense as people these days saying, I want to make Jesus. He is King. He is King, and he's not going to be made King by men. He's going to have a kingdom, and he does have a kingdom. He has a kingdom in this world, and it's a spiritual king. He is a spiritual kingdom, and he reigns and he rules over all things, and he reigns and he rules in the hearts of all of his people. They that are of the truth will hear his voice, and all that hear will come to him. They'll hear the voice of the shepherd. He's a great shepherd. All he has to do at the time of love is call his sheep by name, and like Lazarus out of the tomb, they'll come. They'll come and they'll rejoice as they see him. Make him king. We don't make him anything whatsoever. Your opinion about him is absolutely irrelevant, has absolutely no impact on him whatsoever. He is what he is, isn't it? Our declaration is the declaration that he makes of himself, isn't it? That is saving faith, isn't it? It's believing the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah that came into the world, and that everything in these scriptures that we have and read and delight in is true of him, and we love his character as it's revealed in the scriptures. The rest of John 6 will go on to describe the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ and the character of his kingship and the way he deals with people. You read it and you'll find that everywhere in all of that declaration, as it is throughout the scriptures, he's just saying, I am God. I am king. I have a people in this world. I reign and rule over all things for my glory, the glory of my Father, and for the good of these, my children. See, once again, the Lord Jesus Christ is by example here directing his followers to shun popular applause and worldly pomp and ceremony. The Lord Jesus Christ, as I said earlier, is a king in every way. He's a king of everyone. He's a king of everything. He's the King of kings and he's the Lord of lords. He creates all that exists and he sustains all that exists. He's a king and he reigns and he rules. The king's hearts of this world, the kings of this world, their hearts are in his hands and he directs them wherever he likes. Do you rejoice in a king like that? I rejoice in the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. King Jesus. Doesn't that sound nice? King Jesus. Jesus Christ is God. He's a king because of who he is. He was a king before the incarnation. He's a king incarnated. He was a king as a baby in his mother's arms. And listen to what Paul says of him. He's called in 1 Timothy 6:15, he's the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. That word potentate means the one with all authority. He's the only one. It's not the highest. He's the only authority. He rules everything. Who hath, verse 16 of 1 Timothy 6, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting. Amen. He's the blessed and only potentate. And this is the blessing for all believers, isn't it? He reigns. In John chapter 6, he reigns over the loaves and the fishes. They delivered the 5 loaves and the 2 fish into a hand of a man called Jesus of Nazareth. And God Almighty made a multitude have a feast with so much left over. He reigns, as we see later in John chapter 6, he reigns over the waves of the sea. He reigns over the multitude. You can just tell them to go. And he can depart. And is he harmed by or damaged by the rejection of him? Never. Never. Is his glory impinged by the rejection of him? Never. Never. Is his church damaged in any way by the multitudes that walk away? Never. He's a mighty king. He's a mighty king. No harm ever befalls the righteous. The demons have to ask his permission. Throughout the scriptures, they have to ask his permission to do things. The devil is God's devil. Wicked men devise all of their scheme and plan, and the conspiracy that Graham read of in Psalm chapter 2 is the conspiracy that's going on throughout the world, isn't it? We're not going to have this man to rule over us. We're not going to have this man to rule over us. I'm very, very sorry. He rules over you regardless of your thoughts of him. Doesn't matter. It does matter, of course. It matters enormously to the children of God. It matters to the glory of God. But he rules. He rules in the hearts of his people. Though they are of the truth, will hear his voice. I love Psalm 110, verse 3. His people, all of his people, shall be made willing in the day of his power. He draws his people to himself as he's lifted up and the cross is dealt with clarity. Who died? Why he died? Who put him to death? What are the issues, as we read in Psalm 68, from his death? He draws people to himself. He draws them by the power of his grace, doesn't he? He makes his people willing in the day of his power. Just turn with me briefly to Hebrews chapter 1 and listen to God's description of God's Son. Hebrews 1 is just a glorious, glorious picture, isn't it? It starts in verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, hath in these last days spoken to unto us by his Son, by Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. You're sitting on a seat at the moment, sitting on a floor. It's upheld by the word of his power. That sun is up there beyond the clouds, upheld by the word. Billions and billions of stars are hanging and planets are hanging in nothing, it says. Upheld by the word of his power. But listen to where this power comes and touches us. When he had, this is one of the most lovely phrases in all the scripture, when he had by himself, this is our king, by himself purged our sins. That means to take something that's dirty and filthy and make it perfectly sparkling clean so there's not a single hint that it was ever there. Purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's where he is now, isn't he? He's purged all the sins of all of his people and he's sat down. That pictures someone who's at rest to me, doesn't it? He's not pacing around heaven trying to work out how on earth does he get all this whole business sorted. He sits. But listen to what, go down to verse 8 with me. This is what the Father says. This is what God the Father says that he said. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A sceptre of righteousness is the sceptre of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, O Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hand. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same. He's above creation, brothers and sisters, doesn't he? He sits on a throne. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Under the sun, he says, thy throne, O God, the old throne, O God, is forever and ever. God the Father calls his Son God because he is. He's not God because God declares him to be God. He's God because he is God. He is a mighty king. And he does as a mighty king does. He reigns and rules. And he commands in this spiritual kingdom of his by his word of power. And his word of power is the declaration of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. See, they didn't crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, these Jews, because he was a prophet. They rejoiced in some of his words sometimes. And they didn't crucify him because he was a priest. They didn't know about him being a priest. Why did they crucify him? What did Pilate write above the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ on top of the cross? Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And God, in his absolute sovereignty, it was remarkable. As those Jews were offended by that, they said, just put it up there that it was his opinion that he's King of the Jews. I love what Pilate was caused by God to say. He says, what I have written, I've written. I've written it. God's written it. This is the King of the Jews. You're crucifying your King. Your King. I want us to look briefly at the King's words and that glorious word of his from the cross. Is where we'll probably have to finish here. What did he shout when he died? What was those last words before he said, into your hands I commit my spirit? He cried out from the cross, it is finished. It is finished. in his absolute sovereignty over wicked and evil people, he caused Balaam, when Balaam was employed by Balak to actually curse Israel, and Balaam couldn't curse Israel, he had to bless Israel. But there's a glorious description of this king and his words. Balaam said, God hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. The shout of the king is among them. Why doesn't God behold iniquity in Jacob? Because there is no iniquity in Jacob to behold by God. There is no iniquity to behold. That's what it is to be justified. They're the issues from death, isn't it? In the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the sins of all of God's people were laid on him. And when he cried out, "It is finished," it says, paid in full all the debt I owe to God. All the debt I owe in obedience to his holiness, in obedience to his law. All the debt I owe because of all the sins that I've committed. Paid in full. That's the shout of a king. That's the shout of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's paid in full. That's the rest that we spoke of earlier, isn't it? I owe God nothing, and I owe him absolutely everything. There is no iniquity in Jacob. He's speaking of his church. He's speaking of his elect. Everyone that the Lord Jesus Christ died for is saved. Everyone the Lord Jesus Christ died for must be saved. That's what it is for him to be a king. And the rest of John chapter 6 will just be highlighting that in the most glorious ways. If the king died for me, I'm saved. It's as simple as that. This king cannot fail. Don't you love that in Isaiah 42? He shall not fail nor be discouraged. He will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Our king, the shout of a king is the shout of a joyful king. For the joy set before him, he went to that cross, scorning all that shame, scorning all the mockery of men. For the joy set before him. He'll see the travail of his soul. God the Father will see the travail of his soul. He will see the travail of his own soul. And he'll be satisfied. Our king sits on a throne. Our king has finished his work. Our king is now, as we read in Psalm 68, our king is now distributing the bounties of his grace to his children throughout this world, gathering them to himself. He came as a mighty king. He was resurrected as a mighty king, and he ascended into heaven as a mighty king. And when he returns, he'll be a mighty king. In fact, the scriptures finish in Revelation in chapter 1. Behold, he cometh. Do you rejoice in that? He's on his way back, brothers and sisters. He's gone to prepare a place for you. In that day of judgment, he'll be there as a mighty king. And as a mighty king, he'll be declaring all of his people perfectly righteous, perfectly just, perfectly free from sin, perfectly fit according to the holiness and justice of God to dwell with him forever in the new creation, the home of the righteous. So let's go back to where we started. I love to think of my king. May he cause you to hear his voice. What do you do before a king? You bow before a king. One day you'll bow, every knee will bow before this great king. You can read about him in Philippians chapter 2. You'll bow before his glory now, or you'll bow before the glory of his holiness on that day. What else do you do for a king? I love what Esther did when she had to go in and plead for her own life and plead for the life of all the Jews. She said, if I go into this king's throne room without his invitation, I'm dead. She goes in before this king, pleading, didn't she? And the great king Ahasuerus put out his scepter. He put out his royal scepter and says, you're welcome. You're welcome. Bring your requests to me. So if people, the children of God, bow and they never stop bowing. The children of God are mercy beggars, always, and we never rise above a mercy beggar. And the command of this king is to repent and believe. Change your mind about who he is and how he saves sinners and who you are. He commands to believe. Your warrant for coming and your warrant for believing is his command. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Command salvation. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for the time we have in this world, by your Spirit and by your grace, to speak back to you the glory that's written about your dear and precious Son and the wonders of salvation and the remarkable thing, Heavenly Father, that your Son came into this world to save sinners like us and to make us a kingdom of priests before him, a kingdom of those who reign and rule with him in glory. Oh, our Father, we thank you and praise you that the Lord Jesus Christ said, fear not, little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you a kingdom. We have a kingdom because of an inheritance that's earned entirely and completely by your dear and precious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Cause us to rejoice, Heavenly Father. Cause us to find submission to him, the delight of our lives. May he, by his word, reign and rule for his glory and for the good of all your people. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Thanks, God.